Praise the Lord, church. What a good-looking crowd. Amen. You wore your good clothes and wore deodorant, I think. It's good to be in church on Wednesday. It really is. Amen. Hallelujah. If you'll turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 6, verse number 18, says, "But will God in every deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built." So Solomon's saying, you know, God, I built this beautiful building, but it can't contain you. "Have respect, therefore, to the prayers of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord, my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayers which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thine eyes may be opened upon this house day and night." Now we're talking about this house day and night. "Upon the place where thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there, to hearken unto thy prayer which thy servant prayeth towards this place." Amen. And then if you go to 2 Chronicles, the 16th chapter. And verse number 9, very familiar. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." Why? "To show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards God. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for your spirit. Allow us to be refreshed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you also turn to Job, chapter 34. In verse number 21, "For the eyes are upon the ways of man, his eyes, and he seeth all his doings." Even when you're in the basement, even if you're at 30,000 feet in an airplane, he sees you. His eyes are upon you. And then Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 13, it says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." So God's watching us all of the time. There isn't any place we can go that God doesn't see us, recognize what's going on in our lives. Amen. When I was a boy, my grandmother used to say, she lived with us in an old farmhouse, and she used to say constantly, "Jim, God's watching you." I have no idea why she kept saying that. You know, I really thought I was a pretty good boy, but apparently I wasn't. I remember thinking, you know, with all the things God's got to do, you know, with how many billions of people on the face of the earth, and God is watching me, you know, kind of roll my eyes and think, you know, you're just saying that to frighten me to be good, you know. Well, it turns out Grandma was right. God's been watching me all of these years. Sorry, Grandma, I didn't understand how God keeps track of everybody. Not just the saints, but everybody in the entire world. You know, his eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those who have a perfect heart. God, I want to know you. There's God. He's not only sees what we're doing, but he reads our minds and our feelings. You know, there isn't a feeling that we go through that he hasn't already experienced. Now, if you're here tonight, raise your hand if you're here tonight. Some of you are. If you're here, it's not because you won God's lottery. It isn't because God dragged you to church. It's not because your friend invited you or your spouse invited you or your family brought you. You didn't just stumble in here. No, it's a lot bigger than that. It's a God thing. It really is. While God was watching you, he saw something in you to cause him to send you an invitation. There was something tender in us that caused him to send someone to invite us to come to church. He doesn't do that with just anybody. There are a lot of people who have no regard for the things of God at all because they aren't tender towards the things of God. It's no accident that you're in church. There was a program, there was a plan that God had in our life. Consider the Ethiopian sitting in his chariot in the middle of the desert in Acts, the 8th chapter. God is watching him and was so moved by his compassion to find, who is this that I'm reading about in Isaiah, that he had an angel call Philip from a revival to go to the desert to invite him, because there was something in that Ethiopian's heart that says, I want to know God. Now, there was no guarantee that the Ethiopian would respond, but God sent out the invitation anyway. And that's true for each and every one of us. We didn't even know that we needed God, but we felt something that compelled us to search for God. Jesus said in Matthew 22 and 14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." The word called in the Greek is to invite. The word chosen means to select or make a choice. Somebody invited you. You could have said thanks, but no thanks. But you made a choice. You decided that you were going to seek out God. God made the invitation, and we make the choice to accept it or not to accept it, and it's so wonderful. I thank God all the time. Why me, God? And he allowed me to make the right choice. It would have been so easy to say, no, you know what, I really don't need God at this stage in my life. So God is constantly making invitations to people who he knows have a heart towards him, and then he waits for a response. This is what happened to each and every one of us. God sees someone who is friendly or open to the love of God, and he fastens his attention on them, and he wants to make them his own. Folks, we didn't just stumble into the truth. It was a well-planned execution of God, with the emphasis on execution, because we had to die. You know, we were afraid that we could have to give up something, but nevertheless, we decided, you know what? There's a greater value in the relationship with God than the things that I've got going on in my life. I've asked God over the years, why me? Well, he saw something in me that I didn't see. He saw a love that I had never had a chance to express to him, but I wanted to, and God knew those feelings. Someone worth salvaging. I'm just glad that I responded in a way that accepted those things. If you'll turn to John, the 15th chapter, Starting in verse number 14, it says, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me." This scripture is just amazing. "But I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." See, there's a prerequisite. I want you to go forth, and then whatever you want, I'm going to give you, you see. You see, "I have chosen you and ordained you," and the word ordained means or put you in a place that you could help save somebody else. Every one of us are ordained. We're handpicked by God, just like he handpicked his disciples. We really are. I mean, think about it. You didn't choose God. God chose you based on some feelings that you had inside, you see. Not because of our qualifications, but because of a longing for God that God just couldn't resist. You may be been sitting in a desert someplace, or sitting on a bar stool, or some terrible place. So let's look at Job. Chapter 1 and verse number 9. You know, God says, is there anybody more righteous than Job? He did everything right, tried to raise his kids right, and some problems happened. So, verse number 8, it says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Here's a guy that's got it all together for God. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught?" And we've talked about this over the years. Every time you come to church, there are benefits for being in the house of the Lord. "Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance increased in the land." That's us, folks. "But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon him put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding besides them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's home. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job rose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return, neither thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not or charged God foolishly. The enemy of our soul wants to somehow destroy us, at least take us out of the power and presence of God, either physically or through problems, to stop us from telling our story. And I'm the only one in my family, came through quite a bit, but I need to tell what happened. There's always somebody left to tell the story, and that's you, and that's me. But if God be for us, then who can be against us? The devil walked into the Garden of Eden, but he crawled out. You could say he was defeated. He can't walk into your life unless God allows him to walk into your life. God has not changed his mind about choosing you. You could get to the place where things happen in your life and you're thinking, well, God maybe changed his mind about me living for him, because obviously all these things are happening to God. So many things happened to Job, yet he didn't charge God foolishly. God has not changed his mind. Romans 11 and 29, I've said it a few weeks ago, for the gift and the calling of God are without repentance, or God hasn't changed his mind, it's irrevocable. God's eyes are upon billions of people, and he chose me. He chose you. You got to understand the value that you have, the opportunity, the privilege that we have to be saved, to be sitting in a Pentecostal church tonight. So God saves us and ordains us to tell the story of how we escaped alive. Everyone has a story. Many of us here should not have been alive, perhaps, today, except God intervened in our life. How many have been saved from cancer or heart problems or accidents or situations that you didn't even know about? I wonder how many things that we've avoided because God just had his hand upon us, you know? Yes. Glory to God. We were talking just, I think yesterday morning, my son was in an accident with his cousin, and he was in the passenger side, and they wrapped the car around a pole, and the pole went all the way up to the driver's door, and it didn't seem possible that my son could have survived. I remember getting to the accident scene on Highway C and H, and the officer was there, and he handed me my son's Bible. He says, "Here, this probably saved his life." How many times that we know about or don't know about, you see? I was in the Army for 6 years during the height of the Vietnam War, and I never had to go to war. Many of my friends died in that war. I was under martial law in 1967 in Milwaukee when there were riots and there were bullets whizzing past my head. Doctors told my wife when she was pregnant with our first child that she could not survive, nor my son, and both have. And several years ago, she had a heart attack, and they didn't think she would pull through, and yet she sits here because she can tell the story, you see. John the Revelator escaped boiling oil. Why? He had a story to tell in Revelation. I wonder how many times John Fish has told his story about, "I was once dead and now I'm alive." You've got a story, folks. What is yours? And are you telling it? You know, it may be old stuff to us, but it's brand new and fresh to somebody whose heart is seeking God. In a world that has gone wild, we don't need a church that has gone mild. God still needs a fired up Holy Ghost church. No more dull services. Sat through those for many, many years. If the devil thinks that all the saints are dead, then we ought to shout, no, I'm alive. And I want to tell the story. Not just when we first come into the church, but we got a story that needs to be told until the day we take our last breath, folks. Let the devil know he didn't get us all. Some of us were saved by the skin of our teeth to be able to tell the story. I love the scripture in Job, the 19th chapter. Sometimes I feel that's exactly who I am. In verse number 20, it says, my bones cleave to my skin and to my flesh. I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Just barely escaped, just barely got into the church. Thank God I did when I did. Hallelujah. I regret that I didn't come to the knowledge of Christ when I was younger, but, you know, apparently I wouldn't have accepted it until I was 30. The devil doesn't mind if we have cold church, a polar bear in the pulpit, and a bunch of penguins in the pew, you know. He doesn't mind if we gather together and nothing happens in the church. Hallelujah. But he hates someone with the Holy Ghost, excited about what we have and where we're going. He can't handle Holy Ghost power. Someone who has read the book and knows the end can't be deceived by false teaching, but believes in truth, the whole truth, and holds on to the truth. There are some things that are settled forever. They are not up for debate, open for discussion, not conditional, won't ever change. This book does not change. And what saved you years ago will keep you saved today. It's the same truth that'll save your neighbor and your friends and your family. We can't water it down to make it easier for somebody else. We have to have the miracles happening all the time in the church in order to keep that alive. God will always be praised. If not by me, somebody's going to praise him. We got to keep the truth. If we don't, God will have it kept by somebody else. The devil is defeated. The church is victorious. There will be, in this last days, a mighty revival. We're living in the best days that there ever was on the face of the earth because God is now pouring out his spirit. He wants to do great things in these end times. There will be a rapture, a translation of God's saints to catch away God's bride, and nothing in heaven or earth is going to prevent these things from happening. It's going to happen with us or without us. At Pentecost, God exhaled, filled 120 with the Holy Ghost. At the rapture, God's going to inhale, and we're going to leave this place. By his Spirit, we'll be quickened. Amen. Here is what the enemy wants to do. He wants you to think he's got this victory over us. He declares you down and out for the count. Looks and even circumstances can deceive us because things aren't going well, like with Job. Isaiah 59 and 19 says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. The word standard in the Hebrew is to vanish or escape, to wash away. And that is what happened at the flood. The church survived, but the evil is washed away. The enemy comes in, And there's a pruning that happens. You escape from out of the snare of the devil who took us captive at his will. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy, please. Chapter 2 and verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Isn't that what we did? If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of truth. We're our own worst enemy. You know? I mean, it took something in order to get me to a place of truth. And then it took something for me to accept truth and understand truth. And then verse 26 says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. And now we are to tell the story of how we escaped. I escaped. I don't care where you came from. I'm just glad you know where you're going. I know where I came from. I'm a miracle. Standing here, I'm a miracle. Hallelujah. Job 1 and 15 said, I only am escaped alone to tell thee. 16, I only escaped to tell thee. 17, I only escaped to tell thee. After every devastating blow, someone survives to tell the story. Someone. Amen. And we have plenty of miracles to tell about. There's so many that are sitting here. There's probably not one person in here who hasn't been miraculously touched by God. It's not explainable in any other way. No matter what the devil brings against us, somebody is going to come out with the victory and a story of how they escaped. Elijah said, Lord, I am the only one left. I am the only one still holding on. He said, it's enough now. Lord, take away my life. You know, I came against 450 prophets, and I'm the only one who is living for God. But a 64-word prayer brought fire down from heaven against 450 prophets of Baal. People can get to the place, even if they've experienced great victories in their life, filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, saw all of the miraculous things that God has done, and still get to the place where I feel like I'm the only one living for God. It seems like nobody else wants to live for God. So turn to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. Verse number 20. So Ahab sent unto all of the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all of the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. And so the challenge goes on. You know the story about the sacrifice. He gave 450 prophets of Baal the first chance to call down fire, but apparently their gods were sleeping. They did everything from cutting themselves to jumping on the altar, and nothing happened. But then we find that, well, Elijah just said 64 words, and fire came down, took the offering and all of the stones and all of the water. Amen. So if you'll turn to 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, and verse number 10, And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord. This is after this incredible miracle. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, the children of God, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I don't know if I can continue to live for God, because there's a lot of people who used to live for God, and they're not living God at all. I don't know. How can I go on? You know, each and every one of us in this building tonight establishes not only your own salvation, but somebody who's sitting next to you. We are our brother's keeper. If you can be faithful, I can be faithful, you see. If you can live the life, then I can live the life. But here's a man who felt, I'm all alone. What can I do? The children of God no longer serve God. Verse 11, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountain and break the pieces of rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. Do you know every morning you need to hear the still small voice? You need to hear the still small voice during the day and before you go to sleep, because that's what's going to keep you. Hallelujah. And then verse number 18, it says, Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. You don't realize how many people are living for God today. Do you know that us Pentecostals are the fastest growing religion on the face of the earth right now? There's a man who came a couple of weeks ago that I've spent some time with. He just kind of walked into the church because his church has been closed since the pandemic. You know, there are churches closing all over the place because nobody wants to go to church anymore that doesn't have life. But we have life. Elijah felt that way after his victory over 450 prophets of Baal. He said, I'm the only one. And God says, no. I got a bunch of people who love me. You see. Let's turn to our last scripture, if the musicians would come. It's again in 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience. I remember Brother Sisko saying something in a ministerial meeting, saying there are three things that are important. First of all, you have to love people. You have to make them your friend. And then you give them the word of God. If you don't love people, they'll know it. You will never be successful. And you have to make them your friend. That's what happens in Bible studies. You get to know people, you make them their friend. They see that you're generally interested in their life, and then they're able to accept the word of God. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. That's everyone that that has never received this truth, if God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I escaped, folks. I escaped. Amen. Years ago, my wife and I were driving down the road in a subdivision where my mother-in-law used to live, and as as we're driving along the road, I saw this bird flying up and then coming right back down in a ditch. And I saw this happening several times. I said to my wife, something's wrong here. I got to figure it out. So I stopped the car, went over there, and the bird had a nylon cord wrapped around its foot. And it was trying to get away, but it could only fly up so many feet, and then it had to come back down again. And I went over, and I grabbed a hold of this nylon line that was attached, and I pulled it down, and I was trying to help the bird get loose, to get free, and it started pecking on my hand. And I thought, that's the way I was. Somebody was trying to set me free, and I resisted. Kept doing the same thing over and over that didn't give me freedom. I was captive. And God wanted to set me free. Oh, thank God. Thank God I didn't say, that's good for you, but I'm just fine the way I am. I believe in God. I wonder how many people take solace in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, I believe God, that's enough. But what about John 3:3 and John 3:5 and Acts 2:38? You see? There's more freedom than just knowing that there's a God. There's an application to our lives. Somebody's got to cut the string, allow us to be free. And I'm free tonight. Glory to God. Would you stand with me? You'll never know how privileged you are. Few there be that find it. That's what Jesus said. Few there be. And then how many who have found this thing walked away from it, traded in their saintly robes for another garment that won't get them to where they need to go. That's why we need each other, folks. I appreciate you being here tonight. The altar's open.